As a truce for today recording, Oscar M. Baker is speaking. And this time, I would like to take up a general subject before and after the ages. I have been interested for some time. There have been articles about what ruined before Adam, what the future is, and so on. We have a pretty good outline in the Bible, and this will be rather a brief outline to show you a way to study and add to and fill in all the gaps so that you may get the complete story. It's an interesting story. We do a little speculating sometimes, but we do that very reservedly, and I think aim to tell you whenever there's a little something like that, because you may have some better thoughts on it than we have. So before and after the ages is our title, and including, of course, the ages. Now, of course, time always has been. There's no beginning or end to time. And we have a symbol of that in the ring we wear on the finger. Forever. Endless time. And, of course, I think we who have studied some science and so on can see that possibly that is true. Also, we have had the proposal put to us that if a man has started anywhere out in the universe in a straight line and follow that, he would finally end up where he started. Now, you can, I think, credit Einstein with that. And scientists are beginning to see his wisdom, see the reason for saying that. I won't go into the details because I don't know too much about it. I just know that it's very reasonable and that it's in accord with what we see and what we read. And what's after the ages? When the time is done, time no more. Oh, ages no more. There is a place in the Bible where it speaks about time being no more, but that's relatively speaking for a certain act or a certain period. There won't be any more time for it. For instance, Satan comes to the end of his rope. There's no more time for him. So we have to be careful. Now, of course, in speaking of this before and after the ages, we're going to have something to say about the ages and what's going on. How we begin, of all things, begin with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. Or in the Greek order, and God was the Word, making it emphatic. Now, we find that the Word is personified and represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he didn't begin with that birth in Bethlehem. He's spoken of as a creator. He is God manifest, manifesting himself in that form in order to create. Jumping ahead a little bit, we find in Genesis 1:1, in beginning, there's no article there in the Hebrew, it's just in the beginning of doing something. Not the beginning of God, he had no beginning, he's always been. In beginning, he created the heavens. And that stopped right there. Well, in Job 38:4-7, God is asking him 40 questions in that particular context. This is one of them. And Job couldn't answer any of those 40, and I doubt if anybody today can answer more than a half a dozen of them. I have to read that 38th chapter sometime, and all it goes with. But God asked Job this question, where was thou? Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth. And Job didn't know. And in that laying of the foundations of the earth, we are told that the morning stars sang together for joy. Angels, the sons of God, and other names I have for them. And when we read such portions as Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, and so on, we come to the conclusion that the great choir leader was Lucifer, later Satan. And so there was singing for joy when the earth was made, created. Well, you can see here then from this context that the heavens are created first, and then later on the earth. And so we have in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Now what that earth was created for, I think we can begin to find out. The way it looks now was nothing like it looked when it was first created. And I don't think there's anybody that has imagination enough that they can very well describe what that earth was like when it was first created. Of course, we know nothing about the heavens. We know that out there are stars. There's a moon. There's some planets. They've done some exploring. We still don't know anything about them, how they came about, what they're really made of, and all of that sort of thing. We just don't know. We're doing a lot of guessing. The moon seems to be made out of about the same materials as the earth is. That's led to some conclusions, which may or may not be valid. Some think that the moon was forced out of the surface of the earth and left a big hole, which is the Pacific Ocean now. I don't know. That doesn't sound very plausible when one studies the dimensions and the depth and so forth. It doesn't sound very, very reasonable. But we don't know, and so we just leave it there. Now, before the overthrow, there were conditions, and let's turn to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 gives you a little trouble maybe finding books in the Old Testament. I think I can find it. See, I said Ezekiel 28. You would have the companion Bibles. To find that chapter beginning on page 1145. And our verses that we want are 11 to 19. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God. Now, there's more than one place in the prophecies where somebody has spoken through somebody else. And here the king of Tyre is being spoken to, but actually the one spoken to is Satan himself. Thou seest up the sun, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Get those characteristics. Wisdom. Beauty. and Lucifer got awfully proud of that. Caused his downfall. Pride, you know, growth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And there he was, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now that's not Adam's Eden. It's a way back long before the creation of the earth. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. And going on, we have 2:19. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee. That isn't all finished yet. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Good news? Someday he won't be any more. Now, there's quite a little bit. You can see from the description here that the earth that Satan was the ruler on and had his empire was a different earth than what we have now. There's nothing about any vegetation being there in that particular Eden, but it's precious stones. A being like Satan didn't need to eat, he didn't need vegetation. An anointed cherub, or a practically an archangel, and of course it couldn't be exactly an archangel because there's only one. And that's Michael. But he was a high angel, very high up. And he was the ruler of a great empire on this earth. And he wasn't satisfied with it. He had an urge that he wanted to be something better. He wanted to go into the highest places where God was instead of his throne up there. He had ambitions. He was going to be higher than God. Well, you find some men today that you would think from the way they talk that they know more than God too. So they're only following their father, the devil. But here is the good news that he will sometime be no more. There'll be an end to him and his machinations. The mountain of God, of course, is spoken of here, and that is a stronghold or a palace or a temple or something which God had a temporary dwelling. I think it's good that you read this chapter over and over and get some of the picture of it. I think that you will note in this some of the things he said. In in this particular cast do we find all of the things that he said, but when you read chapter 14 of Isaiah, you can get more of it. We do find that he said, I will, 5 times. I wanted to bring that out. I will be like the Most High, he says. And he would establish his throne above the throne of the Most High. Very ambitious. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of the sayings that he made here on the earth, he used the words, I will, just once. You find that in that great prayer of his in John 17. And his will was that those that are his might be with him where he was. Not in connection with himself, not his ambition, but that those that he had might have a safe and a high place. We are prone to say, I will. I have to be careful about that. Now, somebody many years ago wrote a book on the earth, the theater of the universe. And of course, we can see that there were certain acts that were carried out here on the earth, especially the act of redemption after the sin had come in. And it has to do with the earth and the heavens and the heaven of heavens. And so it is the theater of the universe and reaches even outside it. Now, Genesis 1:1 that we have quoted is not exactly the same as Genesis 2:1. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when we come to 2:1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. When it comes from the Creator's hands in Genesis 1:1, it's not a finished product. Did you see that? Or did we miss something? Now, what do you think? Well, I think we missed something. We left out the second verse. 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, so good. Came from his hand, and we know it would have to be perfect if he created it. But in 1:2, it says this. And the earth became, see your margin, without form, and empty, void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So you see, there must have been some great period of time between the creation of the heavens and the creation of the earth. Quite some time. Now remember, neither one of these has anything to do with the 6 days spoken of as creation, which is not true. There were no 6 days of creation. Only 2. And that was 5 and 6. On 5, the animal creation was made, or created. And in verse 6, or in day 6, man was created. There speaks of the vegetable kingdom, but it says brought forth from the seed was in the earth, which again shows us very plainly that in the beginning God created the heavens, and then he created the earth. That earth must have been perfect. And so we have that the earth became without form, darkness upon the face of the deep. But what happened? Well, we go through and trace the story as near as we can, and we find that Satan fell and just brought the whole creation down around his ears. Because Peter, in his second chapter, describes it as water, and it had to do with both the heavens and the earth. Overthrow. This is the overthrow we had. And before this overthrow, the church was in the mind of God, and the members were chosen. The overthrow was to destroy the kingdom of Satan. And that included not only the earth, but the heavens around it. Now, how far out, I don't know. But I am told that astronomers in pointing their telescopes out into the heavens have, with prisms, been able to detect moisture, H2O, water, out stars that are billions of light years away. So it must be practically a universal element. There doesn't seem to be any water on the surface of the moon, but there's evidence that at one time there was water there. The same with Mars. You don't know why, that they've dried up. And maybe the Earth will dry up too. Maybe. At any rate, this Earth became the theater of the universe. I don't know how important it was before that, except that it was the seat of authority of Satan, and he was the ruler of the universe. That made it very important. But we find a little something, a little hint, and I'm anticipating, in Genesis 3:15, that it is a stage set, and that the purpose is redemptive. In other words, then, in the mind of God, knowing that Satan would fall, he had in his mind a restoration sometime, put man on the earth. The more restorations as man ruins it, he destroys the earth and tries to destroy himself. And so then we find that there's a little history there, and we're involved because sin originated with Satan and not in this particular earth, but in the earth was created, and therefore it and the heavens too were had an overthrow, a destruction, that is, they were not like they were before. They were waste, empty, void. I'm laying this on a little bit because I want you to see the reason for a lot of these things that we talk about. Now, in this overthrow, the lights went out. And darkness was upon the face of the abyss. Now that abyss is translated bottomless pit in the book of Revelation. But it probably is the face of the atmosphere. There was enough moisture, so on, that it became dark. And so it speaks of the abyss. I have seen the error about full of moisture when you couldn't see very far. And with the moisture in coming and making the oceans and other bodies of water, all that sort of thing, and moisture in the air. There was a great catastrophe. The overthrow we had in a study before, we find it in Ephesians 1:4, that the church was, that the members of the church were chosen before that. We have something about that overthrow in 2 Peter 3:6. But we do have something in Isaiah 45:18 that gives us a clue to some of this too. Because it tells us very plainly in that chapter 45 of Isaiah that this earth was not created empty and waste as it became in verse 2 in Genesis 1. It became that way. It is created as a home for Lucifer, later Satan, and his angelic beings to have a great empire and enjoy themselves. No, that wasn't the prime purpose. God has created sentient beings that he might have fellowship with. I think we can notice that as we find that he walked with Adam and talked with him in the garden. He walked with Enoch. He came and talked to Abraham, and we find other instances where he talked with men, Moses in the mount, and so on. And so we would conclude that God wanted fellowship. And so that's the reason he created sentient beings, starting out with angelic beings, such as Satan and his host, later on man, and working out through man, I'm anticipating again, a redemptive purpose. We find Genesis 1, 3 to 31, quite a bit about all of this. As I said, God did not create the earth in six, these things on the earth in 6 days. The earth was not in that 6 days. It created maybe billions of years before that the earth was populated and so on. At least it may have been created long, long after the heavens. Now, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light as good. God divided light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning of the first day. Well, evening and morning. By the time that the Lord came to the earth, they had changed the beginning of the day a little bit. And they had the day beginning at sundown. But the evening, that is toward the setting of the sun, begins immediately after noon. And so back in this time, the day began at noon and lasted through to the next noon. Ever think of that? So the evening and the morning were the first day. The morning ending at noon. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. A firmament, a thin, stretched out expanse. And let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. Now that's quite an expanse, because in the Bible we find heaven used in several connections. There's the birds of heaven, the clouds of heaven, the stars of heaven, just to mention a few. So it takes the atmosphere from our heads on up out as far as man can penetrate with his telescopes. That's all heaven. Anything above the earth. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. It is so. So it must have been a mess to start with, after the overthrow. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathered together the waters called he seas. And God saw it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is itself upon the earth, from the former creation. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind, and God saw it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. They made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. No creation here yet. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. I remember we're talking about the fourth day now. And God created great whales, or monsters, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. God saw it was good. And God blessed him, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply on the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind. It was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, or the image of our likeness, and let them, man, of course that word is Adam, and can mean mankind, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creature and thing that creepeth upon the earth. And man doesn't have that dominion today. He lost it almost immediately because of sin. We have domesticated many animals, but can you name any one of them that isn't a potential danger to man in some way or other? He hasn't got him completely domesticated or under his rule. He doesn't have too many of the fowls of the air under his dominion. In fact, he's domesticated an insect. The silkworm, which is an insect in its adult age. And we could go on and on, think of those, but think of the piles and piles of them that aren't under man's dominion. As I said before, practically every one of them can be a danger if man isn't careful. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. want you to notice that, replenish. Now that might not be exactly the real translation of the original word, but even though it was to fill the earth, still, we could see that this earth had become empty and void at some time, as I've said, and here it's being recreated, or refurbished, or renovated, and put in an order, and put into a condition that would sustain, make a home for this creature called man. And so, the animals were to reproduce and fill the earth, the birds, the great whales and other fish, and man also. Well, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you, it shall be for meat, for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. There wasn't any of them poison or harmful in any way. All can be eaten. Now you don't go out and eat the leaves off of poison ivy, do you? And there are some fruits you don't eat. There are some herbs you don't eat. Some of them are very dangerous. There's been a change. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. And going on with chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from his work which he had made. Rested. Did he get tired? Oh, he just rested from his work that he had done, what he had achieved. He wasn't tired. It's man that gets tired and has to rest from his work which he has to do. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. And the Lord God did not cause it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life. Now, it doesn't tell us particularly in the Hebrew whether God breathed into Adam's nostrils or whether Adam began to breathe the breath of life. I'm rather thinking that the last one is true, because that's the way a child starts out in the world. He gives a squawk and he's on his way. And man became a living soul. A lot of people never read that. And they think that man has a soul. Something living within him. But it says he is a soul. It can be used in a reflexive. David could say, my soul thirsteth after the fountains. Many a time that expression is used. It's I myself. There's so many souls in a city. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In the law given by Moses. Well, I'm going to leave off right there with that argument for just a little bit. We're getting ahead of ourselves. And we have here something about the woman. Now, I'm not going to explain this because I don't know that much about women. But she was made from man. In other words, after Adam, a first human being was born from him, made from a part of him. And so they really were one flesh, weren't they? But Adam being the first. And of course, that is brought out a number of times in the scriptures, even in the dispensation of mystery, about the relationship of the man and the woman or wife. Then we find over in 3:1 Genesis, I'm skipping a little bit here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. I rather think that there's a mistake made here in translating. The serpent is a shining one, Nakash, as used of a cherub, a great living creature, bright and shining. And this was the nature of Satan. He was a cherub, bright, shining angel. And he is more subtle. Well, I don't know what all that means. That word subtle can also mean naked. But that isn't exactly what it means here. Now, when we say somebody is subtle, it means that he's able to connive and to plan and to sneak around and so on. Anyway, is more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Didn't say the man. No, it didn't say that. We'll have to make up our mind about that. It seems that the woman got involved, but Adam didn't. He wasn't deceived. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat any tree of the garden, every tree of the garden? Well, he must have been around listening when God told Adam that he could eat everything in the garden except that one tree. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the trees of the garden, we may, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it. And she adds something to that, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Lest you die. She's putting a condition in there. Not surely die. That's what God said. So she should have said, ye shall not eat of it, or you shall surely die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. There's a first great lie, and probably the most popular. Entered the world at that time, and is popular today, even in Christendom. That they can't die. That they have a living soul in them, and they can't die. That's Satan's lie. But men do die. They surely die. And the only hope of mankind is resurrection. And it is conditional. We have to say that. It's conditional. Not all men are raised from the dead. Only those who have life. And that's contrary to Satan's teaching and the teaching of Christendom today. For God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be gods, be as gods, or a god, knowing good and evil. Well, he will aspire to be as God, or greater than God, or be God. And here he is enticing God's creatures on the earth, mankind, with the same thing that had caused his downfall. And when the woman saw that tree was good for food, and it was pleasant in the eyes, to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also unto her husband. And he did eat. Now there is a problem. And we're coming to the end of our discourse, and we haven't gotten our problems all solved. I hope that you will review this, listen to it, and check it, and be sure I am right. And if you disagree, that's all right with me. I'm not quarrelsome. All right, this is the end then of this lesson. We'll take it up in our next cassette.